So before we dive into our text this morning, I just want to start by recognizing that there are times in our life where maybe we wonder or we come to think about our life and we say, you know what, I was hoping I would be at this place in my life by now, but I'm not quite there. We get to places in our life and go, man, I just expected more by the time I got to this stage in my life. And the weird thing is, it happens at all ages of life. It's not just for older people, it's for younger people as well. You know, if you're in middle school, I remember thinking when I was in middle school, man, I was hoping I would be taller by now. I was hoping by the end of middle school that I would be taller than my parents, and I wasn't. Okay? Maybe you're in high school and you were thinking, man, by the time I'm in grade 12, I was hoping that I'd have my own car. And you go, man, it's just not there. Maybe you're in college or university and you're wondering, man, I thought by this time I'd know what I'd want to do with my life, but I'm still not sure. In fact, I'm probably a little bit more confused now than I've ever been about what I want to do with my life. Maybe for others of us here, we have a degree and we thought by now we'd be using that degree and we'd be in our work, in the workplace, and we'd be having health benefits and we'd be bringing in a regular income and all of that kind of stuff, but it's not quite there in life. Maybe for others of us this morning, we thought by now we'd be married. Or maybe by now I thought I'd have my own house. Or maybe for others of us, we thought, you know what, I thought I'd be debt-free by this stage of life. For others, maybe it's I thought we'd have kids by now. Others of us are thinking, man, I thought by this time the kids would be out of the house by now. And so there's a lot of things that are going on in our life and different stages in our life where we go, man, it's just not what I had expected. I was expecting something more than what I'm experiencing right now in this life. If that has ever been you, or if that is you today, I think we get a grasp, an understanding of what the people were going through when Haggai wrote this letter. The people were at that time going, man, I really thought in life by now I'd be here, but it's just not so. Here's what happened in the backstory to Haggai, where they thought, man, I thought life was going to be better than what we're experiencing now. During the fourth year of King Solomon's reign, King Solomon had started to construct this temple, this amazing temple, the most beautiful temple that you'd ever see in your life. And people from all over the world were traveling to come see this temple. And it was just an amazing thing that they would travel to offer their worship to God. But after Solomon had died, what happened was the people's hearts began to wander away from God. And they got distracted like people often do. And they started worshiping idols instead of the one true God. And God used a series of events to pull the people's hearts back to himself. And there's three main events or three key events that took place. And I just want to go through them really quickly. And these are the three events. In 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and his army crushed the southern kingdom of Judah. And he destroyed the temple. And by destroying that temple, it completely humiliated and it devastated the people. Because for them, that temple was their identity. It was their spiritual identity. And they clung to that. And when this temple was destroyed, it left them in confusion. That was one event. The second event was that the Jews were taken into captivity for decades, for about 50 years. Okay? I'm not yet 50, and I can't imagine living in captivity all of my life. And for all of you that are under 50, that we would be in captivity for all of our life. But for 50 years, they were in captivity because after the temple had been destroyed, they were brought in under King Nebuchadnezzar and his rule. And so that was another event that left them completely humiliated and devastated. And then you can imagine their relief. When after suffering and being in bondage and being in this captivity for 50 years, the good news came in 538 BC when about 50,000 people were allowed to travel back to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the temple. Ah, that was good news. After 50 years of just dreaming about going back and building the temple, this was good news to them. And they thought, this is good. We get to go back. We get to rebuild the house. We get to have our own place again. And you can just begin to imagine the relief and the excitement that they felt. And so as they went back and they started rebuilding the temple, all of a sudden the Samaritans came by and they opposed the work that they were doing in rebuilding the temple. Can you imagine 50 years, we're just dreaming about rebuilding the temple. We finally get to that place, we start building, things are good, right? All of a sudden there comes some opposition from the Samaritans, and now they begin to think, really? Is this really happening to us again? I mean, how is this possible that we were looking forward to that, but now we get some opposition and we're saying, hey, God, this was supposed to be easy because we were following after you, but this is so difficult. And so they stopped building the temple. For 14 years, they didn't work on the temple. They stopped it completely. For 50 years, they had been dreaming about it. Opposition came, they stopped. And they put that project on hold for 14 years. But you know what they did instead of building that temple? For 14 years, rather than building God's temple, they began to build their own houses. And their own kingdoms, right? And they started to build these very nice houses. And they forgot about God's house. And so God raises up the prophet Haggai, and he calls him up to say, call them back to rebuild my temple. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, we read these words. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Okay, this is God speaking through Haggai. He says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Okay, when I read that, I sort of chuckle to myself, just not because of what's happening there, because it conjures up some images in my mind. Parents, maybe you've gone through this. You understand this a little bit, right? We sometimes, as parents, we post things on Facebook, and we have the bumper sticker that says, my kid is the honor roll student, my kid made the team, my kid did all this, all these good things, my kid graduated, my kid took the first step, all these good things, we say, my kid did this, my kid did that, right? Until one day, the kid doesn't do something very nice at home, and you come home from work, and you hear from the other spouse, you know what your kid did this morning? It's almost as if God is saying that, because all the way through the Old Testament, God is referring to the Israelites as the Jewish people, as he says, my people, my people, my people. But here in this verse, God says, these people, these people. These people, not my people, these people are saying the time is not now to build the Lord's temple. Why didn't these people think that now was the time to build the Lord's temple? Because they began to receive opposition. The Samaritans were opposing the work that they were doing. I wonder if that happens to us in our life. When we're going forward and we feel God's calling us to do something and we step out in obedience there, but all of a sudden we face a little bit of opposition. And then we wonder, you know what, maybe this isn't what God wants for me after all. I mean, if I'm following God, it should be easy, right? And this is too difficult, so maybe this isn't quite the time. This is too challenging for me to do, so maybe it's not quite the right time. And I think we need to understand here is that the closer we get to doing something that matters to the heart of God, the more likely we are going to face opposition. The moment we start to move in the direction of God, the moment we start to move in obedience to our Heavenly Father, to what God has called us to do, I think we can mark this down. That when you move towards obedience to God, you are going to face spiritual opposition in your life. Okay? When you find it difficult being obedient to God, and it gets difficult and it gets challenging, I think that's often a sign that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. Right? Doing the right thing is often the most difficult thing to do in life. I read this book probably about 10, 11 years ago. It's a book called Do Hard Things by Alex and Brett Harris. And it's written to teenagers, but I think it's very appropriate, not just for teenagers. And so teens, if you're into reading a book and you want to be challenged, or parents, you want your kids to be challenged, here's a book that you can come pick up for me. I have one or two copies in my office, and I'd love to share it with you. But listen to what it says on the back of this book. Okay, speaking to teenagers, most people don't expect you to understand what they're going to tell you in this book, what we're going to tell you in this book. And even if you understand, they don't expect you to care. And even if you care, they don't expect you to do anything about it. And even if you do something about it, they don't expect it to last. But they say, we do. Do hard things. Okay, right there. There's a book for you to read. Five things that they kind of challenge in this book. Things that are outside your comfort zone. Number two, things that go beyond what's expected and required of you. Number three, things that are too big to accomplish by yourself. Number four, things that don't earn immediate payoff. And number five, things that challenge the cultural norm that make you go against the flow. That sounds pretty tough, eh? I think there's some adults, some of us as adults, that need to revisit that. Right? Doing the right thing when it's the most difficult thing to do. Because as Christ followers, we're going to say, with God's help, I'm choosing to do the right thing that's hardest to do over the thing that's wrong to do or the thing that's easiest for me to do. And over again, we need to speak that truth, and we need to speak that into our own hearts to say, God, with your help, I'm going to choose to do the right thing, even though it's the hardest thing to do, even though it's difficult to do, over choosing what's easiest to do in my life. I mean, wouldn't it be easy when someone hurts us to hold a grudge, right? To be angry with them. But it's right for us to offer forgiveness. Because Christ has forgiven us. Oh, it's so easy to spend money as soon as it comes in. It's so easy to spend. In fact, it's so easy to spend more than what's coming in, right? But the right thing, the difficult thing, is to begin to climb out of debt. To live beneath our means. To live in such a way that we can be extraordinarily generous to the people around us. Oh, it's so easy in life to give up on the disciplines of coming to church and the discipline of spending regular time in the Word. It's so easy to give up on the accountability between a Christian brother or sister. It's so easy to give up on the healthy habits of eating well, of sleeping and going to bed at a proper time. It's so easy to give up on that stuff. It's so easy to give up on the exercise in my life. It's so easy to give up on the tithe in my life when things get a little bit financially tough. But we as followers of Jesus Christ are going to choose the difficult thing. We're going to choose the hard, difficult over the easy thing to do. What I want us to ask of ourselves this morning, the question I want you to ask yourself, is there something in your life right now? Is there an unfinished task in your life right now? Something in your life that you believe God put into your heart, and it may have been this morning, it may have been last week, it may have been 14 years ago, but God put something in your heart, and you started out on it for a little bit, but it got difficult and you put it aside. And I wonder this morning if the Spirit is speaking to you this morning to say it's time to pick it up again. I don't know what that is for you. Maybe it was somebody that you started to share your faith with a while back and you stopped because it was too difficult. Maybe it was someone that God put upon your heart that you needed to go and apologize to because you have hurt somebody and you ignored that prompt because it was too difficult. Maybe you were supposed to honor God with your body and you were supposed to get in shape, but it was too difficult, so you gave up on that New Year's resolution. Maybe it was somewhere that you were supposed to serve or minister somewhere in the church. Or maybe it was a place where you were supposed to start a ministry and you started and you thought about it, but then you gave it up because it was too difficult to carry forward. Maybe it was an encouraging note that you were supposed to write to somebody and you stopped. Or a phone call that you needed to make and you stopped. Maybe it was something that God was stirring in your heart to say, you need to start tithing. You need to start giving. And you thought, man, God, this is just not the right time because it's too tight for us financially. I don't know what it is for you. But I know what it is for me. Something in my heart, something in your heart that you felt like this was a burden that God was giving you and you just kind of left it to the side. What's God showing you right now? I want you to think about that for the rest of the message this morning, because I believe that God wants to speak into our hearts today in the same way that he spoke through Haggai. Okay? Because here's what he said through Haggai. He said, "The time is now." Look at verse 3. And then following through to verse 5, this is what God says. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" Verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Listen to this. God says this. He says, "Give careful thought to your ways." If you read through the book of Haggai, those two chapters, you will see that statement. If you're reading in the NIV translation, you will see that statement 5 times. Give careful thought to your ways. 5 times. In other words, give careful thought to the road that you are on. Give careful thought to how you are living your life. Where is that road that you are going on taking you? God says, is it a time for you to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? What in the world is a paneled house? That's a house where the walls and the ceilings, they were overlapped with cedar. And it was very common in wealthy residents back in the day. Maybe it would be like a common day or a modern day example of we live with our granite countertops and we live with our crown molding and we live with the most expensive chandeliers or the most expensive electronics in our house. And we've got all this amazing stuff that we've accumulated over time. And hear me on this, that God is not against us having nice stuff. But he is against us having the nice stuff be number one in our life. And he is calling out the people. He's calling them out of their selfish indulgence. He's calling them out of their hypocrisy. And he's calling them out to say, you've got your priorities all mixed up. You see, God is not against us having nice things. He's against nice things having us. You'll see that on the sign when you drive by the church on Main Street. God says, give careful thought to your ways. So I would ask you the question. I would ask myself the question. Is there an unfinished assignment in your life? Something where you are putting your own comfort ahead of God's calling in your life. Started something, but it was too difficult, so I quit. So I gave it up. Is there something in your life that you are putting ahead of God's calling in your life? Give careful thought to your ways. I don't know about you, but it's getting a little uncomfortable, isn't it? Because even now God is starting to reveal things in my own life where I have gone the easy way, where I've gone the way of comfort rather than following through on what God was calling me to do in my life. And we procrastinate and we put it off and we say another time. But delayed obedience is really disobedience. Let me give you something, a little bit of self-disclosure here. Wednesday, I'm working through this, and I'm thinking about examples in life that maybe people are going through. And it was like the Lord said, Garth, here, this is for you. And it's a little embarrassing to talk about this morning. Carly and I have been married for more than 26 years. That's not the embarrassing part. That's a good part, right? But what I have struggled to do is to lead my wife in prayer on a regular basis. I know some of you are going, really, Pastor? Yeah. You know, we do it a day or two. You know, it's good. And then I let it slide. Wednesday morning, I'm preparing, as I said, for this. And God was saying, Garth, you got to make changes in your life. Yeah, but Lord, we have different bedtimes. You know, one of us is a night owl, one of us is an early morning, you know. And God, we're running around, we're taking boys here and there and all these. And you know what? God just said, Garth, that's just a bunch of excuses. It's poor excuses. So I text Carly. Okay, Carly, we're going to start praying together tonight. Okay? That was Wednesday. We've done one out of four nights or whatever it is, right? But we're making a change, right? God's not done with us yet. God's not done with me. Right? And so I'm choosing. Say, Carly, we're choosing to do this regularly starting tonight. I want to show you a couple verses here as we continue on in this passage. And these verses are troubling to me because as we look about when this scripture was written so many years ago, and we say, man, things have changed drastically since then. And yet when I read it, I go, well, yeah, things have changed lots, but they're very similar to today. Check this out, verse 5. Okay, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Verse 6, you have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Any amens out there? Can you relate to that? Right? I mean, some of you are going, that's exactly how I feel. I'm putting my money in, you know, in a purse with holes in it. Let me make a modern translation of this, okay? You've been working your tail off, but you have nothing to show for. You've been gathering all these possessions, but it just feels empty and meaningless. You have more than you have ever had before, and yet still you do not feel satisfied. You entertain yourself. You've got tickets to the Jets games, to the Bombers games, to the Pistons games. You go to movies every weekend. You eat out. You skip the dishes. Brandon, your American is showing. Hey, Brandon, throw me the shirt, right? Love that. Okay, I had to put it in a message. All right. And yet there's still something missing in our life. You got more clothes in your closet than you've ever had before, but guess what? This morning you still said, I have nothing to wear. You're making more money now than you have ever made in your life, but there's still more month at the end of the money. That's a country song. Huh? And you keep asking yourself, where did all my money go? God says, give careful thought to your ways. Are you putting your house ahead of God's house? Is there some unfinished business in your life where God has led you to do something, but you've put it off, and God is saying, let's make that change right now. I mean, check out verses 7 and 8. God is so good. He doesn't leave us there. But these people were building the temple and it wasn't going so good until they gave up. But listen to verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. There it is again. That's the second time in the book. God says, here, let me make this really simple for you. I'll give you 3 steps. He says this. Go up into the mountains. Okay. Bring down the timber. And build my house. 3 things. Okay? Go up into the mountain, bring down the timber, build my house. He says, you understand? Okay? Pretty simple instructions, right? But so many times in our life, God calls us to do something and we say, God, I need more details. Okay, God, I need to see a little bit more how this is all going to work out. I mean, God, where are all the funds going to come from? How long is this project going to take me to do? When am I going to see the results of my labor, God? Who's all going? God, isn't there someone else to do this? Isn't there someone else to go? God, can I pray about it first? And God says, don't worry about steps 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Worry about step 1. That's what you got to worry about. God never promises to reveal to us what step 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 are. He may give that to us, but he doesn't promise that. Psalm 119, verse 105, we say, my word, thy word is a lamp unto your feet, a light to your path. Just one step. Okay? But we say, God, I need more details. God says to us, you can't handle the details. Okay? You operate in faith. I tell you to go, take that step. And when you take that step of faith, I'll tell you the next step. And then you take the next step. And then God says, I'll give you the next step after that. But I'm going to give you one step at a time. Because if we know all the steps, that's not faith. God says, walk in faith with me. Go up to the mountain. Bring down the timber, start building my house. Let me give you some real practical things. I don't know if this speaks to you. If it does, awesome. Right? If it doesn't, throw it out. Right? Maybe for some of us here, hey, I want to get in better shape, but I don't even know where to start. Okay? You start by eating healthy. You start by getting 8 hours of sleep. You start eating better. Right? You start exercising. Maybe you call a friend and you say, hey, let's go for a walk today. And we're going to go for a walk 3 times a week. And so you have that accountability built in. For some of us here, it's, hey, I need to get out of debt. That's what God is talking to me about this morning. And we say, I don't even know where to begin. Let me suggest something that's so counterintuitive. You begin by starting to tithe. Tithe, real simple, is a tenth. Okay? It means a tenth. That means that if you make $1, you give 10 cents of that dollar. Right? If you make $100, you give $10, and so on and so forth. But here's the thing. Don't get caught up in the percentage. Okay? In fact, don't even let 10% hold you back from giving more, because you might be able to give more. Right? But you say, God, I want to show that you are number one to me, and so I'm going to start giving first to you. Oh, we want to get out of debt. Maybe we could spend less than we make. Huh. That's brilliant. We need to write that down. Right? Spend less than you make. Maybe it's your marriage. Okay? And you go, I don't even know what to do with my marriage. Oh, here's something. Maybe it's, first of all, we need to humble ourselves. Maybe we first need to apologize to our spouse for something that God is revealing to our hearts this morning. Maybe we do what we did at first, and we begin to date our spouse. Maybe we write love notes. Oh, Carly, I hope that you're not paying attention to this. Okay? Maybe we buy flowers. Don't write that down. Okay? Yeah. Maybe you're saying, I want to grow in my relationship with God. I think God's just speaking to me that I need to grow in my relationship with Him, and I need to make that number one in my life. Well, maybe it's you need to start doing devotions. Maybe you need to shut off the TV for a bit. Maybe you need to put the phone away for a little bit, right? Just step one. Maybe you need to set the alarm a half hour earlier than usual, and you get up to start reading the Bible. Maybe you start a life group. Or you get involved in a life group that's currently happening. See, that's what it means to walk in faith. God, I'm going to take this first step because I feel like you are just calling me to do, you're calling me to step out here. And so I'm going to take the first step. I don't know exactly how it's all going to work out, but I'm going to take that first step of faith. And then when I take that first step, you're going to tell me another step. And what we need to do is we need to stop talking about it and we need to start doing it. Right? And we start today. I like what Rick Warren said. He said, one of these days means none of these days. Okay? We don't go, hey, one of these days I'm going to start. No. Because if you say one of these days, that means none of these days. You're not going to get to it. Go up to the mountain, today. Be faithful to God today. Stop smoking today. Start reading your Bible today. Call some friends up today and start a life group today. Start tithing today. These are things in our life that are not easy to do. But not one of these days. It's today. Whatever God is placing on your heart this morning, anything that He is using to say, I want to draw your heart back to me, respond in obedience. God, I want to be more generous. Here's what happens in our life. Here's what happens in my marriage. When we are praying together and we're regular in that, when we start to do the right thing, even though it's very difficult to do, it's amazing what happens in our marriage. Because even though our marriage may have been good before, when we start to pray together, it gets even better. Because it's really hard to be mad at somebody. It's really hard to be angry with somebody and then praying with them at the same time. It's really difficult to be self-centered when I'm others-centered. And so as God gives us opportunities to do the right thing, and we respond to that in obedience, we have no idea about the blessings on the other side of obedience. What's God calling you to do this morning? Maybe it's to reach out to somebody who has hurt you. And you go, well, what happens if they don't respond well? You're not responsible for the outcome. You're responsible for the obedience. That's our part. We are responsible for obedience in our life, not for the outcome. Maybe there's a sin that's dogging you, right? There's a sin that keeps haunting you, and you've been keeping it a secret for way too long. And it's so easy to keep a secret, but it's very difficult to go to a friend, a Christian brother or sister, and to say, hey, listen, I'm struggling with this. Will you pray for me? Will you hold me accountable in this? Maybe it's something that God's calling you to do, to serve in the church, and you've been ignoring that. Maybe before you leave this morning, you need to tell somebody in that area of ministry, or you need to talk to one of us pastors and say, hey, listen, this is what I feel like I've been putting off, but here's an area where I feel I can serve in the church. Can you put me to use? Can I serve in that area? Is there some opportunities? Is there some openings there? Oh, you know what? Another thing that the Lord is convicting me of, and He has for a while now, is in the area of finances in our own home. And both Carly and I on separate occasions wrote down that that is something that we need to work at as a couple and work at in our relationship with each other. And God is calling us to be generous with the finances that He's given us. And you know what? I want God to bless our finances. I pray that God would bless our finances. But if I want God to bless our finances, then I need to put God first in my finances. Tithing is a test of our trust. I don't know what that unfinished business is in your life, but God says now is the time. Obedience is our responsibility. The outcome is God's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are present with us this morning, that Your Word is living. God, that Your Word is active, and You are speaking to our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You for that story, that even though it happened 500 years before the birth of Christ, it is as true today as it was then. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your presence, that You want to minister to us, to Your church. Father, You want us to be different people because we have been here with You this morning, that we have met with You. And Heavenly Father, I know that You're speaking to us this morning. You're showing us who we're supposed to reach out to. You're showing us, God, what we are supposed to do. That there is something maybe in our life that we are to give up and to give to somebody else. God, You're calling us to maybe start something. Maybe it's something that we're supposed to write a note to somebody or to make a phone call. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You're speaking to us. And You're speaking to some here this morning. who know that they need to apologize for something that they have done, to show appreciation towards somebody in their life, that there is some task that is unfinished, and you want them to start it today. God, I thank you so much that you speak to us. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for those who have come this morning and they have been expecting you to speak to them, to hear from you. And God, I thank you that they are sensitive to your Spirit. Lord, I know that there are others here this morning who probably weren't expecting to get anything out of the service this morning, but it seems like you have just crawled into their minds and you are speaking to them in very profound ways. And they are going, man, I just had a divine encounter with the Holy Spirit. And they're saying, I need you. Father, thank you that you're ministering to their hearts and you're drawing them to yourself. I pray, Heavenly Father, for each and every one of us in this morning, in this room, that we would have the faith to act upon what you're showing us this morning. That we would take that first step of being obedient to you, and we trust you with the outcome. God, this is difficult. This is challenging. But I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have not left us on our own strength, but you have given us the Spirit. And we will choose to do the difficult thing that is the right thing over that which is easy to do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.